Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we open to us, our hearts, Lord, your word, which you gave before the foundations of the world and in this last days was manifested to us through a prophet 2,000 years ago through your Son. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as we open thy word tonight, that we break the bread of life, and that we see the importance of your word and the testing that you give us through your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If we'd open our Bibles to 1 Peter 1, and reading from verse 7. And we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we find also in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's just read it this way. But let patience have her maturing work, that you may be mature and entire, and wanting nothing. Now these scriptures speak of the trial of our faith, and we see that God gives us these trials for the purpose of approval. In fact, in 1 Peter, reading from chapter 1, in verse 6 to 8, I'd like to read it from the Weiss translation. It says, in which last season you are being constantly rejoicing with joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it. You have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that the approval being much more precious than gold than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise and glory and honor at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we find that at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is this hour, there is to be testing. And the testing is a trial of your faith. So faith is revelation. So we know that the revelation itself, there will be testing to see whether you're in that revelation as a social thing, whether you're in it because it's truly revealed to you. You see? Therefore, we should never fear the test that we're going through, because these trials are placed upon us for a specific purpose, and that is for the purpose of testing us and correcting us in our thinking and for bringing forth in each of us the character traits that God has ordained for us. Now remember, Ephesians 1, he says that we were ordained to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, preordained, okay? Predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So if God has predestinated us under the adoption of children, and there's a certain characteristic that we have to have, then God has predestinated us to get there. So how does he get us there? You see, and that's the question. Well, the answer is that God uses tests. He gives you the revelation, then he tests you to see whether it's truly revealed to you or whether you just got maybe just, you just long for the ride or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. But he lets you know the condition of your own heart. You see, God doesn't test us so that he can see how you're doing. He knows how you're going to do. He knows all things. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13, we read, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you, and on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. He's endoxazo. You see? He is expressing his glory in you. All right, so God tests us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 we read, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So he's telling us the very fact that you do have testing is because God loves you and he wants to change you to be more like him. All right? I mean, if you want to change you to be more like me, you're in sad shape or more like any other man. But he wants to change you to be like him. Now, our problem as a human race is that we need to realize that God does not think like we think. And his ways are much higher than our ways. And we don't understand, but he said in Isaiah 55 and 7, he said, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. Therefore, whatever the trial is, whatever the test is, don't blow your mouth on it. Now, don't blow off your mouth, I should say. Don't blow off your mouth about it. Sit back and say, God, why is this test? What's happening? Number one, did I do something wrong? Is this a wake-up call? Is this telling me that, you know, I need to step back and look at what I'm doing? Why did I do this? What happened to me? Or, if you know that you're right and your heart is right with God, then Lord, I know this is a test. Help me to have the right reaction, the reaction that you're looking for out of us. Brother Ram taught a message called A Reaction to an Action. And God is looking at our reactions for us, God doesn't look at your reactions so that he can know what condition you're in. He knows exactly where your condition's at. But he wants you to look at your reactions so you can see exactly where you're at. You see? So if you blow off when you get upset, you blow your handle, whatever, just don't do that. Step back. When something doesn't go your way, step back. Okay. Peace in your heart. Okay. Any test our loving Father places us in is to bring forth an advantage or an advancement in our character. Every test that we take is for a purpose. And the test is not to disprove the thing being tested, but the tests are designed to prove the thing. And that is why I love so much the Weiss translation. Because in verse 7 he says that we are tested for the purpose of approval. And when we pass the test, there is always a reward. An engineer doesn't design something and then test it so it blows up. To say, well, you know, you make tires so that they can grip the road, so that they can do a certain speed, and you test them for those things. You don't test them, you know, say, well, how will they take dynamite? Unless you're making a tire that will take dynamite. You see? You don't smack your kids because they're doing the things they're supposed to do. You know, you just don't, you know. Look, people treat their horses better than they do their own kids. They do that. And we should treat each other better than we treat horses. You understand what I'm saying? You know, God uses his word to nurture us along. He gives us what we have need of. Then he tests us to see if we understood what we have need of. I know Adam tests horses. You teach them what they are supposed to do. Then you kind of give them tests. You know, you throw the little rope out there, or you do this, or you do that, and to see if they've got. And if they didn't, you just go back again, you reassure them, and then you do it again. And you reassure him, and you do it again. God is no different. He does the same thing with us. For as the rain cometh down, and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, did not God send his word in this hour or not? In fact, he not only sent it, he brought it with him. You see? So any test our loving Father places us in is to bring forth an advancement in our character. Every test we take is for a purpose. And the test is not to disapprove the thing being tested or to disprove it, but tests are designed to prove the thing. And when we pass the test, there is always a reward. When we finish first grade, we're tested. Our reward is when we go up higher to second grade. You see? And we wouldn't think of giving a first grader a college entrance exam. We wait for them to pass through all the stages of education that prepare them for college before we give them the college entrance exam. Therefore, a test is designed with a purpose in mind. And our Father's tests are designed to show you and to show me what stage of growth towards our adoption that we are in. It's very, very simple and plain. That's why he said that the test should be more precious to us than gold that perishes. What? Number one, we know God is watching us. That's why we're getting the test. Number two, he's seeing advancement, and he's doing it for the purpose of advancing our character. So it shouldn't be a bad thing for us. You see, we should be really happy. We should be focused more on the test and the outcome of the test than we are on what we're being tested by. Maybe that doesn't come out right, but let me just say it this way. Sometimes God uses a person to test you. And that person says something that you don't like. All right? Now, you get your focus on that person, you're not going to pass the test. You get yourself, you focus on God and your own self, and you'll pass the test. Because you won't say, well, look, I don't care if that person said it or somebody else said it. It's either true or it isn't true. If it's not true, then you know that, hey, they're just doing it to try. You're being tried for your patience. You're being tried for something. But if it is true, it probably hurts more. Right? The ones that hurt the most are usually the closest to the... Look, the rocks that are thrown, the ones that hit, are the ones that hurt. The ones that go way over your head, you know, it doesn't mean nothing to you. Okay. So when we pass the test, there's always a reward. And our Father's tests are designed to show you and I what stage of growth we are, that we're in on our way to adoption. We have a promise that we will not be tested beyond what we've been prepared to pass. He said, I'll give you not anything which you cannot take. You put nothing on us which we cannot take. So when we have been tested, we can expect to receive the reward for passing. In James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures testings, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Therefore, as James tells us, our attitude should be one of joy when we receive the trials, because it shows that our God, our Father, is looking upon us. You know, there's nothing sadder than to see people who are alone in this world and have no one to share their life with. What is worse is to know that there is no one who cares about you in your life. That's pretty bad. To know no one cares about you. No one loves you. No one's interested in you. And a lot of people are in that position in this world today. Therefore, though, when we are in the midst of our trials, we should be more than happy. For as James said, that we should count it all joy when we are being put to the test, because the test is ordained to build the character of God into us. But not only so, but the mere fact that you're being tested and placed under test ought to let you know that God has his eye on you. Because you're his. Now see, this is where we have to change our thinking. We think when we go through a test that God is not happy with us. No, God wants you to see where you're at. The test is for you. The test is for you. So the trials are ordained to show us the true condition of our hearts. As God said in James 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, we hear God speak to Israel saying, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. Here we find God telling Israel that he put them to the test for 40 years to try their hearts, putting their hearts to the test. Not that he could know what was in their hearts, because he knows our hearts. The word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, but God put Israel to the test for 40 years so they could know what was in their own heart. And we think, wow, 40 years walking through the wilderness, 40 years alone in the wilderness. What a terrible thing. Listen, we've been 40 years tested ourselves. God took his prophet off the scene over 40 years ago, and we've been wandering for 40 years. And you don't think God has not given us tests along the way? Look, how can God change you if you don't think you need changing? So God allows you to open your mouth to expose what rottenness is deep-seated down inside your own heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He did not make Brother Branham wait all these years. He's taken him home because he's passed his trials. He took him home early. But you and I have wandered through the valley of sin these last 40 years since God has taken his obedient servant home. And he's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So what do you have inside, good or evil? Open your mouth and let us know. No, open your mouth and let yourself know. Just ask yourself, the words that came out of my mouth just now, would I be happy if someone else said them? I didn't hear any amens on that one. You see, what I'm trying to do here tonight is I'm trying to get you to look inward, not outward. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You see, the test will allow us to know what is in our own heart so we can deal with it. So pay close attention how you react when you're mistreated by others, because that's going to come. It has to come. So you can see what's in there. And just remember, every man will have to give an account before the judgment seat of God what deeds he has done in his own body. So make sure that your yeas are yea and your nays are nay. For every idle word that you speak, you'll have to give an account one day. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So if you think somebody did you dirty, they're going to have to give an account. Now, if you give them dirty back, you're going to have to give an account too. You see? As I said before, if people throwing, stones at you, the Bible says, hold up your shield of faith, your helmet of salvation. We are equipped to take those things. And when they throw those gold, and they don't know it's gold, but the Bible says it is. That's right, Jesus said that it is. He said, when men shall revile you and say all evil manner against you for my name's sake, he said, great is your reward in heaven. So when they throw those things, let them bounce off your shield of faith and you've got cha-ching. You've got gold piling up at your feet. You've got reward, eternal reward. So many people, they gossip and then justify themselves by saying, well, it was true, wasn't it? So telling the truth and gossiping justifies, cancels out the gossip because it's the truth. You see, if every idle word, as Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. You say things to reflect against someone's character or someone as a person. And that's exactly what happens. That's politics. If they don't like the things you stand for, they'll speak against you, or they'll tear your wife down, or they'll tear your kids down. That's politics. But they're going to have to answer for it. Sovereignty, God is sovereign. And as I said, so many people gossip, then justify themselves saying, well, it was only the truth. Truth or not, gossip is gossip. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ thinking they were doing God a service. They justified themselves. Paul thought he had to protect the faith and went about killing believers until God knocked him off his high horse. The Word of God is a discerner. And what happened to Paul? Look, when he met God face to face, he was blinded. Now, why do you think God blinded his eyes physically? So that he could see that he had been blind spiritually. I was listening to a tape the other night. Brother Branham was in Germany, and he's praying for a blind girl. And he said, now listen, you must close your eyes, because the eye is the gate to the soul. And when the spirit goes out of here, if your eyes are open, he could enter your soul. And he said, there is a spirit of blindness upon this girl. Now, she was physically blind. But isn't there a spirit of blindness upon the Laodicean people? They're blind, miserable, and naked, don't know it. So whether it's a spiritual blindness or physical blindness, it's by demons. Right? Well, as I said, Paul thought he was protecting the faith. He thought he was doing God a service without it being God's will. And he went about killing the Christians. God knocked him off his high horse, blinded him physically so he could see that he was spiritually blind. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows your motives for saying the things that you say. So make sure that you're aware of your own motives as well. And it matters not what your motives are. Character assassination is still murder. Brother Branham wrote a letter to my wife's father. He had asked Brother Branham, he said, I've got a son that's the age of the draft, to be drafted. He said, I don't want him to go into the service because, you know, you have to kill a man, it's murder. And Brother Branham wrote back and he said, my brother, he said, there's more ways to kill a man than with a knife or a bullet. You speak against a man and you can destroy his character. You can basically destroy the man's influence. And then Brother Branham also said that in a sermon that he preached. So whether you assassinate the man's character or whether you do it with a bullet makes no difference in God's eyes. So don't try to cover up your character assassination by saying, well, it's justified because I'm doing it in God's name. Three men from the United States went all the way over to Uganda to try to tell the people that I was teaching two gods. They justified themselves in their own lives because they knew I wasn't preaching two gods. And when one man returned home from that trip, he was, within the next few months, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he died within a year after that trip was made. Now, we're all going to have to stand and answer for what we say and how we say it. So I just think we should be, as Jesus said, let our words be few. Let our yeas be yea, our nays be nay. We're given words to measure up to, so that our measure of faith is the measure that God has ordained for us. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 12, we're taught how that we should respond to persecution and personal attacks. He said, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being reviled, it means when people say bad things about you, we bless. Being persecuted, just take it. Now, that is a measure we've been given. And when we examine our own hearts by listening to what we say, it reveals where we need the most help in. I want you to be just be honest and listen to yourself sometime. Do you spout off and think it's okay for you to do so? But when you hear someone else doing the same thing that you're doing, what do you think about them when they do it? That will show you if you have a hypocritical spirit, anointing you or not. And if God shows it to you, then just let it go. You can't get rid of that devil if you're not willing to get rid of that devil. You've got to catch your own self in the act. You understand what I mean? People always want the pastor. Pastor, go talk to this person. Pastor, go talk to this person. No, pray for that person. If I talk to them, it doesn't do any good. If God shows them their own heart, it'll do a lot of good. In Zechariah 13 and 9 we read, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall come. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. I will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they'll be my people." Oh yeah. Daniel 12 and 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Psalm 105, verse 19, "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." Psalm 66 and verse 10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Psalm 17 and verse 3, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Whew. Have we purposed that our mouth will not transgress? That would be your first start. Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, how do they try gold? How do they put it to the test? They hammered it until the one doing the hammering could see his own image in it. Why do you think God tests you so much? He wants to see himself in you. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you," because it isn't. Expect it. Hebrews 11:36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." Proverbs 17:3, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." Psalm 11 and 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." The Lord doesn't try them. He already knows their end. But you, he tries so that you can know where you're at. As Brother Vail taught us years ago, there's a state and a status. All right? The status is your sons of God. The state is where am I today concerning that relationship with the Father. In Psalm 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." You see, God wanted Israel to know their own hearts. And so he took them aside from the rest of the world for 40 years, and he tried them to show them. Not to show himself, he knew their hearts, but he wanted them to know what was inside of their own hearts. So he tried them and tested them so that they would be willing to turn to him and turn back from their wicked ways. You know, that's the best medicine sometimes. When you see someone doing something that is not right, don't blast them. Pray for them that God will help them to see what they're doing. Because when God takes off that blind spirit upon you that's on Laodicea, and he opens your eyes to see exactly what is inside of you, then you'll know how much you need him. And you know what? Israel never did see their condition. They never did let go and let God. So God said that they will not enter into his rest, and they died in the wilderness, eternally separated from God. And that is what William Branham said. They are eternally, everyone dead, eternally separated from God. What finality that is. So the next time you're corrected by the word, take the correction and say, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner, saved only by thy grace." And as David said in Psalm 139 and verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So tonight we're looking at how God tests us for our reaction so we can see what is in us. I believe the trial of our faith are just little tests that God places across our path to test us, test our reactions, to see what we're going to do or what we're going to say in response to those actions. We have a promise from God that the bride will say nothing unless she has thus saith the Lord. So where are we along that path? Huh? Well, look, if I point the finger out there, I got three pointing back at me. And I'm telling you, I'm not ready for rapture. I wish I was. I wish I was ready for a change of the body. But I recognize I need to zip my lip more. I need to just shut up. I need to do more praying. And Brother Brown said, you can't live any higher than your pastor. So where are you at? God wants to hear His own words come forth from the lips of His children. Now, from the message, reaction to an action, Brother Branham said, for you cannot get anything from God until you get close to God. You know, it's written in the scriptures, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. And if we're here now for one sole purpose, and that is to draw nigh unto God, let's do that with all that's within us, draw nigh unto God. And I want to say this, that God will never hear your prayer as long as you hide iniquity in your heart. He will not do it. God will, the Bible said over in 1 John chapter 3, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence in God. That is, if we have no condemnation in our heart. I just went through an experience of that a few days ago, and I might just stop here to tell you about it, for we never want to be in any hurry. Now, that's what one of the great ruins of our American heritage today is, we're trying to run over the top of everybody. Look like we're trying to run over the top of God, not waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've been going through some testings at home, and I've been called to witness some things for a trial. And they'd comb me over and over and over till I was just so tired. And it looked like that the whole world was a poultice pulling on top of my head. And I come home that morning and the wife said, well, how you doing? I said, honey, them things would just drive a person out of their mind. And so I just sat down to eat dinner and the phone rang. And we have an answering service. And this was a private phone at the parsonage. So just then it rang and she went in and answered it. She put her hand over the phone. She said, Billy, them attorneys again. Oh, I said, honey, I couldn't stand another about 6 or 7 days of it then. I said, I just couldn't stand it. And I got up from the table and went out the door. I said, tell them that I'm not here now. And went around the house, behind the house. I felt real bad. And I come back, and my wife is a whole lot better woman than I am, a man. So when she come to the door looking at me, she said, was that just exactly right, Billy? See, I like the way she said it. She didn't yell. She didn't scream. She didn't say, you liar, blah, blah, blah. She just said, do you think that was right, Billy? I said, sure, I know it wasn't already. But I wanted to make her think that my story would stick. So I said, yeah, I wasn't in here just then. And she said, but you were in here when they called. And I said, oh, it's all right. And I went out. And there was one waiting, a man with a sick baby, all the way down to pray for that baby. And I just felt awful. Then when I got down there to pray for the baby, something said to me, why, you're just a liar. And you mean that you're going to lay hands on that baby? This man's come for about 400 miles for you to pray for the sick baby, and you just told a lie and had your wife tell one. Then our hearts condemn us, you see. And that was wrong. So I said to the man, I said, mister, if you'll just hold your place, I'll pray for the baby, but I'm not worthy to pray for your baby. I said, because I got something to make right before I pray for your baby. I said, I done something what's wrong, and my heart's condemning me. And I've got to make it right first. And I took out down to the attorney's office, knocked on his door, and he came to the door and said, I thought you were gone. I said, I was only gone around behind the house while you were calling. And I said, sir, I tell you what I did. And I explained it to him. And I said, you all had me in such a fix. I said, I just didn't know. You questioned me this way. Did they do this or did you see this? And I said, I told you everything that I knew over and over again. But said, I told him, I went to pray for a sick baby, and what happened? He said, he walked in and got up out of his seat, and he walked around behind his desk, looking me right in the eye, put his hand over on my shoulder, reached down, got my hand. He said, Brother Branham, I always had confidence in you, but I got more than ever now. That made me feel real good. Then I got in my car, went out to my little cave where I go to pray. And I thought, now, if you done wrong, go confess your wrong first, then come back to God. So I went out to the little cave and I prayed all afternoon. And I told the Lord I was sorry I did that. I wasn't fit to pray for his people anymore. And I couldn't have faith as long as I knew I'd lied. And I said, you forgive me, Lord, and give me grace, and I won't do it anymore. I prayed till just long about the time the sun was going down. It was way back in the wilderness, and a creek run down there, run some three or four city blocks from where it's at, down into the valley, and I walked out. The foliage was heavy in the trees now, and I was standing on a great big rock after I come out of the cave, always. It faces the east, and I always go out after I prayed for a day or two or hour or two, stand on this rock and pray my hands up and praise the Lord for someday, I hope, even if I'm in the grave, when he comes, I'll rise and see him coming from the east. And I stood on this great, huge rock and had my hands up praising God. And after I'd finished praising him, I dropped my hands down. I said, Lord, one day Moses stood in the cleft of the rock and you passed by. I said, if you forgive my sin and you're going to try me again, just pass by once more, Lord, to let me know that you've forgiven me and that my iniquity is all gone, and I shall go then and pray again for the sick people. You might not want to believe this, but at the judgment bar, you and I have to confess it again. You'll know it was true. Doesn't that? You and I will have to confess it again. I want you to think about that. At the judgment bar, you're going to have to confess it again. But then God will show that you've already confessed it. But what if you haven't confessed it? I've told this to my kids. I've told it to my wife. If you say something about another person at the white throne, you're going to have to stand there and be embarrassed before all the believers for what you said. Now you want to stand at the white throne judgment and have to give account for your yeas and your nays? Or for your idle words, your words that are more than your nay and yea and nay. I want you to see how serious this is. We all think, well, see, I'm going to sit in this judgment throne. You're going to have judgment anyway, because Brother Branham said when he was caught to the other side, he said they all have to stand before the judgment seat. And here again, he says at that throne, let me just read it again. He said, just as still but at the judgment bar, you and I have to confess it again. You'll know it was true. There were, and just as still as it is in here, not no wind nowhere, and right over to my side a little whirlwind caught into the bushes, and here it come right along the side of the cave by me and went off through the woods, and I wept like a baby. With both hands up in the air, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence in God. But God will not answer us if there's something we're hiding in our hearts. So let's all of our sins and wrongs just trust God to pour out His Spirit in such a measure that there'll be a great spiritual outpouring in this camp, in this old camp meeting grounds here. Whatever it is, that sick people will be healed and sinners will be saved. I'll be praying for you and you pray for me, and together God will bless all of us. Are we as sincere when we do wrong or have done someone wrong? You know, if you've done someone wrong, you need to make it right. Well, what if you say, well, I just told my wife something about somebody, then go to your wife and make it right. Do I have to go make it right to the person I talked about? I don't think so. As long as you go to the person that you spilled the gossip to. You know, I shouldn't have said those things that I said. Would you forgive me? You see? But if you've got something in your heart motivating you to gossip, then you need to go to the person you're gossiping about. Because the Bible says if you know someone has done you wrong, you're to go to them. The person doing you wrong They're not the ones supposed to go to you. You're supposed to go to them. If you know someone's done you wrong, you're supposed to go to them and say, you know, brother, you did me wrong. I'd just like to know why. You know, come in a spirit of meekness, the Bible says. So we see that God places little things along our path to try us and test us. So we can see where we need to focus our prayer and our desire to right our wrongs. Now we know that repentance is a change of the mind. And when a person comes to the place that they think that they can do no wrong or say no wrong and are not willing to repent or change their mind, that is when the person has stopped growing in grace and has begun to turn to disgrace. I just don't understand why it's so difficult for some people to be able to admit that they've been wrong when they've been wrong. Those words are so small and yet so awful hard for some people to say. And it doesn't make it any easier when you nail them at it. When you press them into a corner. Too many wives press their husbands into corners. They shouldn't do that. Too many husbands press their wives into corners and they shouldn't do it. You need to have a little bit of grace and back off and let God deal with the person. It's not for you to tell the other one you're lying. It's for God to show them in their heart they are. And when you catch them in a lie, best thing you can do is say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I just don't understand why it's so difficult for some people to be able to admit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, God will show you. If you be any otherwise minded, He'll reveal it to you. He promised. Brother Bram said, from reaction to an action, he said, isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away. You know, He likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who He could trust. So He let them boys walk right up to the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and He never moved. But when it comes time, He will move. He will move. But He waits till His own time. He wanted to see what kind of a reaction that they'd have. He knew that they'd made their stand. And when He knows that you make your stand, He will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, He's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, sure, I believe it. And the next day you still got your pain. Well, maybe I never got it. Sure, you got it. He's just waiting to see how you're going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first little temptation that comes along, you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that comes to God must first be chastened and tested. Every child that comes to Him, He puts him through a test to see how that he'll react. The problem is, we don't think it's a test from God. We think it's just some nasty thing from somebody. You see, we got to get our thinking straight. From be certain of God, He said, a woman, as she seen that crucial hour coming, no doubt she checked up and said, Lord, I've done all that I know how to do. And when you've done everything that you know how to do and met every requirement that God has required, that's where faith takes hold. That's where faith comes in. If you met every requirement that God required you to do, then sometimes God tests your faith to see what kind of a reaction that you'll have on your action. Oh, He's good at that. It just proves whether you really believe what you think you believe. You know, He does that many times. One morning, there was some Hebrew children was going to be burnt up, and they knew that they had done God's will. And they said, we're not afraid of the king's commandment. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Nevertheless, we'll not bow to His image. Now, God was going to give them a test to see what their reaction to their action would be. And He let them walk right straight into the fiery furnace before He ever moved. But when all of God's requirements has been met, and you're certain of God, that God will do it, stand still then. And God will do it. If you sit in these meetings and you've seen the Lord God move out over the audience, healing the sick and afflicted, and yet you seem to still have your disease, and when I ask for them to put their hands up or hands on each other, and you've made your wrongs right before Him, you've admitted, you've accepted Him, and you've been baptized in Christian faith, and your heart's clean before Him, then sometime when God delays His answer, He's only wanting to see what you'll react by. Just be sure that you believe that it's God and then hold on to it and don't you move. from Be Certain of God, he said, you know, he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how that you react. When you say, oh Lord, I believe you, thou art my Savior, I believe that you're my healer, I believe that you're the one who gives the Holy Spirit and the things that I'm requiring, you're the God who gives that. And then when you confess all your sins and promise God that you'll do, if he'll let you get well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere, God can't use that. There's no way for him to use you. There's no way for him to answer you because he only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away and he can't answer. But real true faith stands there, being sure that God is. Be certain that he is. And if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sin and so forth, and you've done it, faith says that he is. It's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope you don't miss that. If you're sure of God, God's sure of his word. He's only waiting to test you. And from James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endures testings, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now look at the king who was going to die. When he found out about his death sentence, he cried to God to give him 15 more years, and God heard him, and God gave him 15 more years. He said, you know, God, I've lived my whole life to please you. I have really tried to live a life worthy of your word. So please hear my prayer and give me 15 more years. And God did. And so did the woman that Elijah prayed for. And she received a son when she could have no children. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And from Brother Ram's sermon called Elijah and the Meal Offering, he said, and she had met every requirement. She'd lived clean. She'd lived decent. She'd lived honorable. And she had met all of God's requirements, but looked like he was silent. God does that sometime to test you to see what kind of a reaction that you'll have. Don't forget it. If you pass over the platform, you're prayed for and the hands laid on you, and it seems like nothing's happened, that doesn't stop faith one bit. You have met God's requirement. Now, if you met them, now, if you're holding back on God, and you know your heart condemns you, and he knows, and if our heart condemns us not, then we have. But now if our heart condemns us, there's no need of coming across the platform. There's no need of asking God for anything because you don't have faith to receive it. But when you have met every requirement that God requires, then faith steps out there and said, God is God, I've met the requirements. And from Jehovah Jireh in closing, Brother Branham said, and then one day, God wanted to make it real plain to the people in Phoenix. So he was going to do it. He was going to give this Abraham a double test. So he said, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, and take him to a certain mountain where I'm going to show you, and there sacrifice him. Now, what if Abraham would have took the second thought? How am I going to be the father of nations when here I am this old, and you're asking me to kill and destroy the only evidence that I have that you'll keep your promise and make me a father of nations? How God loves to test his people. Every child that comes to God must first be tested. Child trained, no exceptions, everyone. And maybe tonight that you're sick, just to have a little child training, just a little testing. Don't be discouraged. God's on the throne. He knows all things. If we're truly born of the Spirit of God, everything's working together for our good. He's going to make everything right. He promised he would. He swore he would. And he's got to keep that word. He's kept it now for thousands of years to every believer. Would you be any exception? No, sir. We're no exception. Now watch. Watch God now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Realizing, Lord, that these tests are not for you. You know what's in us. But Father, we know that the tests are for us. So that we will know what's in us. And when the test comes to us and we react by anger or discouragement, then we know we've got a long ways to go. Help us, Lord, just to get out of the way and let go and let God. For your prophet said the greatest of all gifts is to learn how to get out of the way. So help us, Father, to just get out of the way. And when things come against us, no, let us not be shaken by it. When the prophet Samuel or the prophet Nathan, when he was discouraged, prophet Samuel was discouraged, and he said, Lord, they don't want me. They want a king. God said, no, it's not you that they don't want. It's me that they don't want. Help us, Lord, to hold our heads up high. Help us to recognize that we are sons, ordained before the foundations of the world to be adopted as sons. And we are predestinated to the adoption of sons. And if we've been predestinated, then everything that is required for a predestinated son to be adopted has already been placed in us in the seed. Then it takes the watering. So help us, Lord, to lay in the presence of your word, to water it day and night. And may, Father, the test come, whatever they would be. Not that we enjoy the testing itself, but we enjoy the fact that we know that you're watching us. Your hand is upon us. Help us to reflect the character that you showed in your Son Jesus, and again in this hour through your prophet William Branham. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Now in key.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed.